We read the Gospels every week and work through them. We're now at Mark chapter 7. In order that we may keep fresh in our minds the Lord Jesus Christ. He said that blessed are those who have not seen, but yet have believed. And reading through the Gospels helps us to believe. And we see today, what that is in other parts, the Lord Jesus lifting heavy burdens. Maybe we have experienced that great love in our own hearts and wish to say to him how much we appreciated his care. It may be we have burdens today that trouble us, and we seek his face to do for us what he has done at other times and for others. Here we see the Lord Jesus lifting heavy burdens. What a wonderful thing it must have been to the man at Bethesda, who had been so powerless for 38 years, to have that burden lifted by the Lord Jesus Christ. With what love he must have been devoted to him. Or that woman who touched the hem of his garment. The woman who was bent double for many years. And so many other people. What love would they have for him that after so long a time of hardness and of wondering what was going to happen to them and illness, thou didst lift their burdens. We love thy word, dear Saviour, when thou didst say, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. We are heavy laden very often. He calls us to himself, not just to his side, but to his embrace. And he promises to give us rest from those heavy burdens. He says, look at him who, though he was the Son of God, was meek and lowly. And he says, if we're not proud, if we're not aiming to be on top of everything, but are meek and lowly in heart, we shall find rest unto our souls. And it was that permanent rest, a rest unto our souls, that he was seeking that we should have. And that essentially comes through the shedding of his blood. And that's what the Lord Jesus is in the middle of doing in Mark chapter 7, the Pharisees, particularly, and the scribes had laid on men heavy burdens that God wouldn't have laid upon them. They weren't in the word of God. The tradition that they were introducing was loathsome to God and denied his word. But you will know, you will have met, you will have been aware of how strong tradition and culture can be upon our spirits. Even if we think they're wrong, we're loath to break with them because it might bring opprobrium from others upon us. Or whatever reason it is, we might even be isolated from our community. The things of Muslim and Hindu teaching are not according to the scriptures. And yet many are laid down with heavy burdens. But when the Lord Jesus calls by the gospel, "Come unto me," many stick to their culture, get very uptight about it. And Jesus has come to lift the burden from the heavy laden. And that part of Mark 7 that we looked at last week showed the nature of the burden of the things that were laid upon them. It was a tradition when they came from the market that they washed their hands. Well, now that might be a sensible thing to do for the sake of germs, but that wasn't why they did it, and they washed it off in case there should be any defilement. The priest and the Levite in the story that the Lord Jesus told of the Good Samaritan passed by on the other side. One of them, after he had a good look at the casualty, because they felt they would be defiled to do the Lord's work. And indeed they would have been according to man, but they would have been perfectly fitted in the sight of God, who loves love and kindness and mercy. It got a bit, I should think, of a heavy routine when you come back to market and when you've touched every single thing, that you have to have a ritual washing. And also the cups and the pots and the brazen vessels and the tables, ritual washing. They'd received them to hold, and hold they would, but it battened them down. It was a hard burden to bear. And God, looking at them, knew they were bearing a burden that he never intended that they should bear. And so the Lord Jesus comes and he exposes those things. And he gave that wonderful example that it sounds good, but men could say something was korban and they would be released from giving their money, which would go to the church probably, but giving it to their parents. And the Lord says, that breaks one of the Ten Commandments. Honor thy father and thy mother. And of course, if they did that, they would have a guilty conscience. And the guilty conscience is also something from which the Lord would lift the burden, would forgive, would draw nigh and help. So as we come to the next part in Mark 7 and verse 14, he gathers the people around him. It was the scribes and Pharisees that had spoken to him particularly. There was a crowd there. His disciples were with him. But he gathered the crowd close to him, so that he could talk specially and confidentially to them. When he had called all the people unto him. So what he had said, many of them may have heard, but it was directed at the scribes and Pharisees. But lest they should think that was just an objective truth, he gathered them close to him and began to explain to them. We only have it recorded in a couple of verses, but maybe he spent some time doing this. But he appeals to each heart. He says, now listen, and every one of you try and understand that these are burdens that God does not want you to have. And he says, think of it like this. There is nothing from outside a man, a person, that entering into him can defile him, in the sense of alienating him from God, keeping him away from God, being disobedient to God. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a man, those are the things that defile the man. And then with his trademark words, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And when the time had come for them to scatter and to depart, Jesus gathered with his disciples in a nearby house, and they asked him concerning the parable. Now, it wasn't exactly a parable, unless there were other things that were said. It was plain teaching. But they asked him concerning these things. And though the scripture says in James that when we approach the Lord for wisdom or anything, he does not upbraid us, the Lord Jesus very gently upbraids them. See, we know nothing as we ought to know. And if we think we know when we've got it wrong, that's a bad place to be. And so Jesus gently said, are you so without understanding also? Can you not see that whatsoever thing from outside entereth into the man cannot defile him? Why? He's thinking of foods here. He says, because the things that enter into a man from outside do not enter the heart. They are food. And when they've been properly digested, they pass through the body, they go into the toilet, and the body is clean. It's done its work, and this is a regular thing. But he says, it's that which comes out of a man. Before I go on to deal with the list of things that come out of a man, perhaps we need to think, how did they get there in the first place? Here are these things that are coming out of a man, but nothing coming from outside can defile. And even things from outside that defile the heart don't start there. These things got into the heart because man has fallen. And every person has his own private selection. His dear sin, his darling sin, his favourite sin, of the things with which he or she was born. David said, in sin did my mother conceive me. And he wasn't talking about the fact that his mum might have been an adulterer. She wasn't. He simply meant that the fall of Adam was conveyed to him by the begetting, by his father, by the conceiving, by his mother. But it's passed on. So the sins that are in him are there from the very beginning. When I was a student, there was a great debate as to whether, in fact, heredity was the main constituent of our personalities, or whether it was the culture in which we lived influencing us, as if we were a blank sheet that the culture of our day could write upon. And it's clear from what Jesus says here that these things are inborn. And if there are any of the things that come from this list, whether adultery or foolishness or pride, they can be aggravated by where we live. They can be made worse by our personal choice, but they don't begin there. We will say to our children, you mustn't mix with so-and-so because they'll lead you into bad paths. But we know very well that that is true, but that the youngster has it within him to want to follow. We know that. And we see that the great origin of all these things lies within us already when we are born. And that's frightening. Because you might never have committed a murder, but without the Lord's help, without the grace of God, you can't be sure that it wouldn't suddenly arise. Or self-murder, suicide. These things are there. And in many cases won't be awakened. But they might, some of them. Catch us totally unaware. It's no good being murdering somebody just once in your life and saying, that's not like me. It is like you. It defines you. Even if you only did it once. We ask ourselves about habits also. Now, Jesus lists here in teaching them a list of 13 things that the people would know. They would be surely thoroughly convicted of sin when the Lord Jesus had finished that list. Actually, Paul in Romans 1 and verses 28 to 31 has a terrible list of 24. That's 11 more he lists than the Lord Jesus, though some of them are the same. Let me read what Paul writes. Because, verse 28, they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, not suitable, being filled with all unrighteousness. And then you must read the rest of the passages, being filled with all unrighteousness, such as fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. That's a tremendous list. There are others. For example, in 1 Corinthians 6, there are 10. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate. Effeminate there means homosexual. Nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetousness, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. It doesn't mean that they can't be saved, because do you remember the passage in which Paul said, and such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are cleansed. But without pardon, without coming to the Lord in repentance, seeking the blood of Christ to cover your sins, there is no way why, while in that state, you can enter into heaven. I'll mention one more list. This one has 6, but it's very near the end of the Bible in Revelation 22 and verse 15. He speaks of those who are outside the kingdom, uses the word that Jesus uses, without. Revelation 22, verse 15. without our dogs, sorcerers, and whoremongers, murderers, and idolaters, and whoever loveth and maketh a lie. And the lie in particular view there is the making of idols who are nothing in order to worship them. Some of those things are repeated, and like everything that's repeated in the scripture, we may take it that it's to be emphasized, perhaps because of the nature of the ease with which we may find ourselves burdened by these things. Now, the Lord Jesus has come to lift the burden from the heavy laden. And seeing that all these things are born within us, if we are to be repenting of them and pardoned of them for them, there needs to be the blood of Christ shed, because we have broken his commandments, broken his laws, done other things instead, perhaps. And we are guilty. And the sheer justice of God must have its full reward. So the Lord Jesus is teaching how believing in him, come unto me, will show them how, by trusting in him, trusting in the work he'll do on Calvary, which I'm sure he spoke about some of those passages where it's not mentioned, they were to come to him. These things which are there inside them and which break out from time to time would be pardoned. They would prevent us from going to heaven. We would be kept outside, kept without. But we may obtain pardon. And such may be some of us, but we are washed and we are cleansed. That's 1 Corinthians 6:11. So we come to the words of Jesus in Mark 7:21. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts. Thoughts of things that are not right towards God. Bitter things about the state in which we find ourselves when we empty those bitternesses upon God. Or evil thoughts towards others. People that we know, people that we've met. I'm sure you've heard me say it before, but I think it is so silly. Somebody who is a Christian has hurt you, and you say, I would never do a thing like that. You say, we might do. But I will never become a Christian because of that. And that's an evil thought. Why should we deprive ourselves of eternity because of someone we don't like? We think they've got it wrong. Why shouldn't we get it right? Rather than say, I'm not going to become a Christian, they're all hypocrites. These men were hypocrites, Jesus called them hypocrites. But the ordinary people were just led by them, and they were being led into hypocrisy, but to them it was a burden. Out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts. They're there from the beginning. You can observe it in childhood. You can observe it even the time when Jacob took hold of Esau's feet, as early as that. But you know that children will get on to one another from the very youngest of ages. Evil thoughts are there. Adulteries are an adult sin. And it's a sin that many, many people find that they do or feel a desire to. Men who are married can go after other women, and women who are married can go after other men. and they can lie with them, and they can be adulterers. Now, it's taken more or less for granted in our land today, and the sin of adultery would effectually be denied, I think. But if it has been committed, we may be washed, we may be cleansed, we may come, and those who are hurt may find some easing too. But the Lord says these things begin in the heart. And if we feel any of these things beginning to stir up within us, it is for us to resist them, to pray to the Lord for help, that we shall not need to go along with it. Murders. Well, murders are committed. I don't know how many people are murdered in a day. When you think of massacres, when you think of genocide, as well as the individual murders round about, I don't know how many murders have been in Suffolk this year. The figures aren't available, but they are definitely there. And they come out of the heart of man and defile. These are what really defile, the things that you think in your heart. And maybe you give vent to them, but even if you don't, God knows that they were there. So the things that are in the heart is crucial. He is a God of love, that's in his heart. He is a God of mercy, that is in his heart. And his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, just the same, was a God of love and a God of mercy. But the things that arise out of the heart by nature are evil. The other things arise when we are born again, though of course there is a natural love, but it can wear thin at times. Well, thieving, robbery, armed robbery, violence, or just purloining, pinching something when nobody knows it's there to pinch. Thefts of any sort must be answered for. Any thieving, any purloining, the Lord will administer justice to. And they come from the heart. Unless there is repentance, unless we are washed and cleansed. Covetousness. Covetousness is to want something that you may not have, belongs to somebody else, and you wish you had it, and therefore maybe you're prepared to do things that are not right in order to obtain it. Perhaps it appears most frequently at the death of a relative. You suddenly want your share of the possessions. As you get very cross with others if the will has been left to another, you wanted it. And it wasn't yours. It was for others to distribute, to deal with, for the person who died to make the will. But covetousness is to desire something which is not yours. Wickedness. Wickedness is a very general word, isn't it? But something which completely goes against morality. Things which we know to be wrong in the sight of God. It's a very general term. Deceit. Deceit is something that lies very much in the heart. The deceivableness of unrighteousness. We pretend to be doing one thing, and in fact we're doing another. We can try to pull the wool over people's eyes. Deceit. Lasciviousness. It's another word for lust. Looking upon a woman or looking upon a man, and in your heart, imagining an indecent relationship. That word lasciviousness, not used very much in English now, I think, means that. And the evil eye, when you can't look at somebody without being appalled, when you can't look at somebody without, they couldn't be right at all, the way you look at them, everything they do is wrong. An evil eye can be interpreted, if you like, as envy. Because you don't like what they've got, you don't like their position, then you think things about them. You try to find the worst things that you can about them. Out of the heart comes blasphemy. That is to say, saying things against God which are untrue. Worshipping falsely, worshipping other gods. The Muslims are terrible with their laws of blasphemy when you consider the things that they would charge you with blasphemy for are not right in the sight of God. And the Lord Jesus says of blasphemy himself, that all blasphemy against him may be forgiven. But against the Holy Ghost it cannot be forgiven, because you're speaking against the rightness of the only one who could save you. Blasphemy. Evil speaking against the one who is truer than you are. If you have a bad heart and you say wicked things about God, it's an expression of your wickedness, not of God's hardness. Blasphemy. Pride. The Lord Jesus doesn't list it here as first, though we are often taught that pride is one of the worst of sins. Pride is a very difficult thing to spot. We all think we haven't got it when it's obvious to everybody else. Maybe pride of our birth, our family. Maybe pride of our home. Maybe pride of what we've achieved, of our learning. And it usually shows itself in some way coming across as superior to people. You may say it's not doing that, but the others who are on the receiving end do feel that to be foolishness. Well, the Lord was aware, because it was in the scriptures, that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Children, you observe them carefully. They do silly things and are interested in silly things and spend their time, as with modern games that they play, doing things that are unreal. Just unreal. And they, so far, it also prevents them from learning if these things are unreal, but it may teach them, seeing these games have been written by wicked men, fallen men, it may teach them evil too. But it reminisces of foolishness. They're silly. And the Lord says they come out of the heart, and that they are wrong, that they are evil. So we have in our hearts, because we're human, many evil tendencies. We are very aware of the most obvious. Jesus only lists 13, Paul 24. So it may be that there are things that we are not aware of in our own heart. There are too many. But the things which you think, and the things which you say because you think, the things which you do because you think, these come from what our heart is wishing, what our heart is thinking. And if the direction of what we think or say is evil, then it is that we're doing what comes naturally. And if we do what is right, it is not natural else there will be pride. It is the through the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and will entitle us through him to a place in glory. Now that was lifting burdens. It was lifting burdens because the Lord Jesus says, come unto me. And he was talking particularly about pride, be meek and lonely, lowly like I am. That would remove the pride all the time trying to appear someone you're not. Things of that sort, they're heavy burdens. And the Lord Jesus here, by making them known, shows us the way out and lifts those burdens. Many of them, those burdens of tradition, can be lifted just like that. And the people will feel so relieved. They could come to the Saviour and never have to worry about them again like the disciples didn't. But the more intensive things like the things we've read of in the list, our natural inclinations cannot be changed except through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The leopard cannot change his spots, the Ethiopian his skin. And unless the Lord forgives and gives grace and gives love and opens up the way, we are like all of fallen nature under the wrath of God. And we need his mercy. May the Lord bless us and help us as we think of these things, and in all things try to not let culture, not let habit rule the things we do, particularly in the church, but seek to be based thoroughly upon the Word of God. I expect we do things here that are not quite what the Lord says. They may be indifferent, so it's fine. But we mustn't do anything that is contrary. And question of contrariness may be a question of interpretation, but as much as lies in us, we seek to do only those things that the scriptures teach and provide. That is a light burden. It looks a big book, but it is a light burden because it is always giving relief, not least because it shows the way of eternal salvation in Christ. Amen.